Ephesians chapter 6. You can find that in your Bible. If you don't have one, there should be one underneath the chair in the row in front of you. And as always, I haven't said this in a while, but if you don't have a Bible, I'd love to give one to you. I've got some back there in the office. And if you don't have one, there's nothing I'd like more than to put one in your hands. So if you don't have one, you see me right after the service, and I'd be glad to get a copy of God's Word for you. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 14. We've been talking and studying about the armor of God, putting on the full armor of God. First week we talked about the belt of truth. Last week we talked about the belt of truth. Today we're going to talk about the breastplate of righteousness. And then next week we'll talk about the gospel shoes, the feet that are shod with the readiness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. In all of this talk and study about the armor, it's so important that we know that we need to put it on. Can you imagine a real armored guy walking in here? Maybe not with all this armor, but like a Roman soldier kind of guy, you know, with their armor. Or if you've seen the 300, the movie. I'm not advocating the movie or anything, but you know, some of those movies where you see the guys running around dressed in armor. Could you imagine if one of them walked in the aisle, down the aisle right now and stood in front of you? He would be hard to miss, wouldn't he? I mean, you would recognize there's something weird about this guy. He's dressed a little differently. You would recognize that, wouldn't you? My question to us today, I'm going to ask several questions, but the first one is I want to ask is, are we wearing the armor? Are we wearing the armor of God? And if so, can people tell it? Just like I told you, if that dude walked down the aisle right now, you'd look at him and go, that guy's wearing armor. Do people look at you and say, wow, that person is wearing armor? And I will tell you this, that if you're suited up and you're wearing the full armor of God, people will know it. People will know it. Last week we talked about the belt of truth and how it must be buckled around your waist. You've got to take the truth, and you've got to be inside of it. You have to have it buckled around you and be inside the truth. We talked about what the truth is. It doesn't do any good just to know that truth exists, right? Or to even understand the truth. You've got to be in the truth, buckled inside of it, to live in agreement with the truth. It's not admitting that I know Jesus, I know who he is, and I know what he requires of me, but I choose to live outside of those requirements. That's not living in the truth. That's knowing the truth exists, but that's taking that truth out and hanging it on a hook in the closet and saying, I've got the truth. I don't live in it. I don't wrap it around me, and I don't exist inside the truth, but I've got it. I know what it is. I even know where it is. I can show it to you. I can show you the truth. I just don't live in it. One more thing about the belt of truth before we move on to the breastplate of righteousness. The belt and the armor, it was not just a belt. We talked about how it held the sword, how the breastplate was attached to it and had all these things. But one thing, especially in Roman times when this was written, the belt, it had these strips that hung down in front, and it had the little medallions on it as little pieces of armor, and it would protect this area. It would protect the reproductive area of a person. And as I begin to think about that and contemplate exactly what that means is this. We need to protect our ability to reproduce the truth. Not manufacture the truth, not remanufacture, not modify it, but allow the truth to be reproduced in our lives for others to see. What is that truth? How do we reproduce that truth? That is our testimony. Protect with the belt of truth protect your testimony, the evidence of the truth existing in your life. That's what the belt of truth does. Breastplate of righteousness, this next piece of armor. I'm going to read the passage. If you've already turned there, if not, we should have it on the screen. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and following. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. It says that twice in this passage. Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word and how it instructs us, how it challenges us. Father, how it changes us. Father, find us faithful today to be moldable by you, by your word. Father, find us challenged. Find us willing, Father, to accept that challenge and to make the changes necessary to put on the full armor of God, because there is a war going on. Whether we recognize it or not, Father, help us to see it, help us to believe it, and help us to be engaged in the fight. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The breastplate of righteousness. I love it. We put on the full armor of God. We put on the breastplate of righteousness. And I'm going to talk in just a few moments about three different kinds of righteousness that we find in Scripture. But what I want to talk about right now is that we actually put on the righteousness. It's not our righteousness. It's not my righteousness. It's the righteousness of it's God's righteousness. It's righteousness of Christ. And we put on His armor to cover our the breastplate that covers our vital organs up here. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 17, Isaiah writes, "He put on righteousness as His breastplate and the helmet of salvation on His head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped Himself in zeal as a cloak." And I want to talk just a few moments about that passage. You can just leave that up there if you don't mind. The vengeance. Now, elsewhere we read in the word, it says, "Vengeance is mine," says the Lord, right? That's not our business. But yet, the idea that what is it, vengeance, that idea that he put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped Himself in zeal as a cloak. Vengeance. He put on the serious business clothes, right? I mean, Jesus is about to get busy, and He puts on these garments and all this stuff, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation on His head, the garments of vengeance, and wrapped Himself in zeal as a cloak. You don't suit up in armor to go down to Starbucks and have a cafe mocha latte, right? I mean, you don't suit up in armor to sit on your couch and have a cup of hot tea with milk and sugar, right? You suit up in armor for a very specific purpose. You suit up in armor because you're about to go out and put the hurt on something somewhere, right? You put on the armor because you're going to go out and you're going to be prepared so that something doesn't put the hurt on you. Right? That's what the armor's for. It's not for just kind of having tea parties and whatever, lounging on the couch. This is serious business. Serious business. You suit up to do battle. We'll talk just for a moment about this word right here, zeal. Zeal. In my studies this week, zeal means passion. Passion. Do you have passion? Do you have zeal? The breastplate protects the vital organs, right? We're up here. This hard shell of the armor, it protects the vital organs up here. And what are those vital? What's the most important vital organ you have up here? Your heart. Your heart. Awesome. Y'all have been studying too. You ever heard someone say, "Yeah, well, my heart's just not in it"? You may have ever heard anybody say that. What do they mean? That their heart just doesn't work, or their physical heart's not there? No, what they're saying is, I'm not passionate about that. I see it going on, yeah, but my passion is just, I don't have a passion for that. My heart's just not in it. I don't have a zeal for that. And I'm going to tell you something. If Satan can remove your passion or your zeal, he's won a victory. He's won a battle in the war of your life. You may ask, well, passion for what, Mike? I mean, I'm passionate about lots of things. I'm talking about the passionate for the things that God is passionate for. Things like truth. Things like having right relationships. Passionate about worship. Passionate about integrity. Evangelism. Passionate about ministry. Passionate about serving other people. Passionate about telling the good news of the gospel. Passionate about other people. That's what I'm talking about. Passionate. Do you have passion? Or has the devil already attacked your heart because we failed to put on God's righteousness to cover our passion? And now we find that we're not passionate about these things anymore. It's like this. If I asked you how many of you love God, probably everyone would raise their hands. But the true test of whether or not we love God is whether or not God's priorities have become commitments in our lives. I'm going to say that again. The true test of whether or not we love God is whether or not God's priorities have become commitments in our lives. What are you passionate about? You're passionate, and you will commit to those things that you're passionate about. You see, talk is cheap. It's time that we suit up and take action. We've got to protect our hearts because the devil wants to get our commitments to not match the priorities of God's word. He wants to keep us busy with all kinds of other things, all kinds of other beliefs, all kinds of other motives and passions. He wants to you know, like I said last week, he's not all that against us going to church. Because he knows that most people that go to church aren't passionate about it anyway. And so they actually help his cause by going to church and saying, yeah, I go to church, I love Jesus. And then doing what most people normally do the rest of the week. People see that and they go, oh, no thank you, don't need any of that. Why don't we get passionate about loving God and let it ring true with every part of our lives? Let it ooze out in everything that we do. I'll tell you that when you make commitments that matches God's priorities, your commitments won't look the same as the people around you. And I'm including a lot of Christians, because a lot of Christians are not committed. You have to have the breastplate of righteousness. In this passage it says, the breastplate of righteousness in place. Those are no small words. The breastplate of righteousness, yes, God's righteousness, but is it in place? We talked about the belt. It doesn't do us a whole lot of good if we hang it on the hook in our closet, right? If we have the truth and we know the truth, but we're not inside the truth. The same thing for God's righteousness. God's righteousness, if we don't have it in place, wearing it, guarding our heart, allowing others to see that we're clothed in God, in God's righteousness, then that righteousness is not being effective in my life. It's got to be in place. What is righteousness? Righteousness. It originates from God. It's not ours. We don't make righteousness. We can't be righteous on our own. Righteous means right standing. Okay? If we are righteous, that means we are right standing. Whatever was against us is no longer against us. We've been found in right standing. We are righteous. The Bible says that very clearly that we can't, you know, the wages of sin is death. We're all sinners. The wages of sin is death. There's nothing we can do about it except through Christ Jesus. It is His righteousness that we, when we accept that and apply that to our lives, it's His righteousness that heals us, that saves us. His righteousness. There are three types. I told you I was going to talk about three different kinds of righteousness. I believe in the Scripture it talks about three different kinds of righteousness. The one is me righteous. Me righteousness, also known as self-righteousness. Right? We know what self-righteousness is, don't we? All of us know somebody else that's self-righteous. It's that legalism. It's my righteousness, and I'll earn it by whatever. I can do this, and I can be made righteous because I'm doing these things. That's self-righteousness. The truth is, you can't do anything to be made righteous except follow and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and allow His righteousness to come into your life. Righteousness is a big, big word. Nothing you can do. Me righteousness. Doesn't work. Then there's the righteousness. T-H-E-E. I'm trying to make it rhyme. Me righteousness. The righteousness. God's righteousness. His righteousness. And it is that righteousness, His righteousness, that He gives to us. Big word for it is imputed. That means put on you. He gave it to you. He gives it to you. He installs it and instills it within us. It's His righteousness, and He gives that to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says this. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. You see that? God made Him, Jesus Christ, who had no sin, never sinned, to become sin for us. My sins, the things that I did yesterday, the things that I did this morning, those sins are placed upon Jesus Christ on my behalf, so that in Him, in Jesus Christ, we, you and I, might become the righteousness of God. That's God's plan for you. To become the righteousness of God. To put the righteousness on as a breastplate to protect your heart, to protect your passion, and for everybody else to see it. The third type of righteousness is be righteousness. Me righteousness, the righteousness, and be righteousness. That's practicing. Practicing the righteousness. Practicing the right acts. Practicing the right acts that honor God and living it out. That's be righteousness. God has called us to be righteous. He's called us to become the righteousness of God. Not by, we don't get it by doing, but because we have righteousness, we will do. And it will be shown and be made evident in our lives if we're passionate about it. If we've guarded our heart. It's funny how the righteousness comes because we've guarded our heart with God's righteousness. Does that make anybody else's head spin? Because mine is doing like 360 up here. God's righteousness protects our heart to give us the passion for His righteousness. Paul has a way of doing writing stuff like that that just makes the head spin. When we recognize that God's righteousness is given to us through Jesus Christ, and we live our lives accordingly, we're protecting our hearts against the compromise, against immorality, against apathy. We guard our hearts against the attacks of Satan, who wants to kill our passion. Some of us have lost our passion. You know, they say silence is one of the most effective tools in communication. Because right now you're thinking about something. I'm thinking about something. Some of us have lost our passion. I'm asking myself, is that me? Have I lost my passion? I hope you're asking yourself, is that me? Have I lost my passion? What am I passionate about? Am I passionate about the things that God is passionate about? We need to put on the breastplate of righteousness. We need to ask God to restore our passion. Our passion for worship. Our passion for relationships. Our passion for evangelism. For truth. Our passion for marriages. Our passion for leadership. Passion for His righteousness. Even our passion for passion. Some of us might be saying, well, I want to be passionate. I just can't get passionate about it. Ask God to give you the passion for passion. When we live according to God's word, when we put on the belt of truth and stand inside the truth, live according to the truth, God will give us the passion that line up with His passions. When we put that on to guard our hearts, we're protecting against those attacks of the devil to take away our passion. Become the righteousness of God. Put it on. Put it on. Put on the armor of God. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Dig it out of the closet. Take it out of the kid's play box, toy box, whatever that thing's called. Go dig it up. Dig it out of the attic, wherever you've shoved it and hid it and buried it. Go dig it out. Oil it up. Shine it up. Put it on. And then here's this. Don't be embarrassed to walk around in the righteousness of God. Wear it proudly. It's one of your best defenses. It's going to protect your heart. Don't walk out of here without being fully dressed. There's a battle going on. That was on day one when we started talking about this. That's the first thing we have to realize, that there really is a war. There really is a battle going on for your soul, for your life. Not only that, but for everyone who's watching your life. There's a battle going on. Also within this area, I hinted on it a while ago when I was talking about the belt of truth, but in this upper area, not only our heart but our lungs are here. The breastplate of righteousness also protects our lungs. What do we do with our lungs? We breathe. And when we take a deep breath and we begin to speak, you can't speak without having lungs. If your lungs are pierced and poked and damaged or whatever, you can't speak. So protect your testimony. I think this is a double layer of protection for our testimony. Number one, we're protecting the ability to reproduce the truth, right? To tell of the truth of God by protecting the reproductive part. Now we're protecting the same thing, protecting our testimony by wearing the righteousness of God, by wearing His righteousness in place to protect our passion and our ability to testify of God's goodness and His grace, His saving power, what He has done in my life, what He's done in other people's lives, and what He wants to do in your life. We are under attack. We've got to put on the armor. Some of us, even some in this room, still may not believe that this is a real war. We've got to believe it. We've got to know it, that there is really warfare going on. We've got to start with the truth, then put on the righteousness of God, then begin to stand. And begin to stand. Next week we're going to talk about the gospel, having feet shod with the readiness of the gospel of peace. But as we go piece by piece through this study of the armor, each one is important. Each one is important. The truth is important. The breastplate of righteousness is important. But as we go on through this study, we're going to find that all of these things work together. It's a unit. It's a system. It's a defense mechanism, a whole system. It's just parts of the whole thing. We've got to recognize that. But each part is so important. The righteousness of God. Not my righteousness, not your righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ put on me. I still can't wrap my mind around that completely. How God sent His Son for my mistakes, for my mess ups. He sent His Son, said, somebody's got to pay for that. I've already made the law. Somebody has got to pay for that. He said, the truth is, Mike, even your best is not good enough to pay for it. You can't even bring a decent offering to cover your sin. He said, I got good news for you, Mike. I'm going to cover that for you. I'm going to send my very best to cover your very worst. And He sent Jesus Christ to live and to walk on this earth some 2,000 years ago, to live a perfect life, sinless. He was killed for it, crucified on a cross, hung on a tree, died a horrible death, was buried. 3 days later, He rose from the dead. He walked out, He lived and talked and ate and walked for 40 more days before He ascended into the heavens, where now He sits at the right hand of the Father, praying for you and for me. When I put my faith and my trust in that, the Bible tells me that I'm saved, that I'm a Christian, and I get to live what Ashlyn exemplified this morning in baptism. But that's just not it. That's not the end of it. Paul is telling us here, now that that is done, now you better put on the armor, because you have just become enemy number one of the devil. So put on the armor. The problem is, we don't believe it's real. We don't believe that. Yeah, we like to believe that there's really a heaven, and we hope and make sure that we want to go there, and we hope that we get to go there. We don't really want to believe that there's something else. We don't really want to believe there's a hell, or that it doesn't matter how I live right now, because I've got my ticket punched. I walked the aisle. I took the preacher by the hand. I said the magic words. I got dipped in the water, and now I'm done. And I'll just do whatever I want to do, and on the day I'll get to stand in front of Jesus and say, hey, remember me? The Bible says there's a story about that. He says, but many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord. And Jesus will say, depart from me. I never knew you. It's all about continuing to live in that faith, putting on the full armor of God. The full, Paul says it twice, put on the full armor of God. Not bits and pieces. We don't get to pick and choose which ones we want to put on. Paul says, and therefore God says, put on the full armor of God, because you're going to need it. You're going to need it in place. Doesn't do you any good sitting in the closet. And let me tell you something else. Your parents' armor won't fit you. Your parents' armor does no good for you. You got to get your own armor. The own armor issued by the armor custodian himself, Jesus Christ. You've got to go to the armory and say, here I am, Jesus. I'm yours. Dress me. He will dress you and then send you out to battle, because that's where we are. Some of us are trying to fight a battle, and we're poorly dressed. Some of us are trying to fight a battle, and we're wearing swim trunks and flip-flops, carrying a cappuccino. Some of us have made a truce and said, devil, I'm just not going to fight. So I'll make a truce. I won't put up a big fuss if you'll just kind of leave me alone. The devil's like, I'm good with that. I just won't make your life real miserable as long as you don't start getting fired up about something. Don't get any passion in your life. But that's not what God says. God says, protect your passion. Protect your passion. Protect your heart. Be passionate. If King James were here today, he would say, be ye passionate people. What are you passionate about? I said earlier, I'm going to say it one more time, then I'm going to close. If I can find it. Our passions. God has made us passionate people. You know that? God has made us passionate people. The capability to be passionate. We're all passionate about something. Ask yourself, what am I passionate about? Am I passionate about the things that God is passionate about? Or have I become under attack and I've set those passions aside and now I'm passionate about whatever else it is? You can still be passionate about other things. You can still be passionate about watching NASCAR. I'm passionate about watching NASCAR. But it needs to be in proper place. It needs to be in proper perspective. It better not take more precedence over the Word of God. It better not take more precedence over living a life that honors God. If my passions start to interfere with that, something's out of whack. There's been a sneak attack that has made it past my armor somewhere. And the truth is, it's probably because I've taken the armor off. Put on the full armor of God. Maybe you're here this morning, and you're sitting here going, Brother Mike, I don't understand what you're talking about. I thought it was just, that's all I had to do was just do the little deals and the acts and get wet and all that, and then I'm good. I thought that was really it. That is a lie. As I heard a preacher say one time, that lie still has the smell of sulfur all over it, but came straight out of the pit of hell. It's got the smoke of hell reeking off of that lie. The lie that you don't really have to do anything else. It's not about works for salvation, but it's all about living a life and working because of your salvation. Living a life that honors God, thanking Him for what He has done for you. You ought to be passionate about that. If you really realize what God has saved you from and what He has saved you to, you'll be passionate about it. It'll fire you up. Woohoo! It's okay to be passionate. God says, be passionate. Have a heart. Protect it. Protect that heart. Protect your passion. And testify of what God has done in your life. Maybe you've never trusted God. Maybe you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. There's no better day to start that than right now, right today. Whatever your need is, whatever the Spirit has been dealing with you here in this place, and I'll tell you, if you've been listening, the Spirit's been speaking. It's not a question of whether or not the Spirit speaks. The question is whether we listen or not. So if you've heard it, if you've been listening, let me challenge you to respond to it. Don't walk out of this building the same way you walked in. Walk out of here changed. Walk out of here renewed. Walk out of here challenged. Walk out of here encouraged that you don't have to go out there and keep fighting the old battle naked. You get to put on the full armor of God and allow His protection to go with you. Whatever you're dealing with today, whatever your need is, I'm here. The altar is always open. You stand as we sing, and let me challenge you, respond to the call of God.